you would open our ears and open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us individually and as a church this morning. May we be receptive to hearing from you and you alone. And may your Holy Spirit be at work amongst us as we consider this passage today for your glory and for our good. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you have been watching the Commonwealth Games. Has anybody been watching the Commonwealth Games? Barry's been watching. Yes, Jill's been watching. Sylvia, a few. Bob's been watching. Lamford's been watching. It finishes today, I think. This is the last day. But it's been going on the last few weeks in Australia, in the Gold Coast. And in 4 years' time, it will be here in Birmingham. Now, I don't know if you've seen the sunshine in the Gold Coast. They may be somewhat disappointed when they arrive in Birmingham. I don't know. We'll see. But it's exciting to follow some of this. But I was watching with Jacob, my 10-year-old, on Thursday. We were watching the 200 meters women's semifinals. And there was something that Jacob said that stuck with me. Jacob said, "Isn't it amazing? Imagine spending all that time training, and then in 22 seconds, it's over." In 22 seconds, or even less for the 100 meter, a few more if it was me, but less for the 100 meter runners, it's over in a flash. And these athletes have trained and prepared and been through so much to get ready for that one event, for that one moment. And there was one event on Monday, a guy full started on the line, was disqualified, he didn't even get to run. And he'd been training so many years for the Olympics or the Commonwealth Games. This is how the athletes train and get ready. And actually, that's the idea behind our 2020 vision. We'll put the picture back on the screen behind me. But this is our training period as a church that we're in right now, like an athletics training camp. And these four areas of our church life, these are the areas we think we need to really develop and see become more and more evident in our church's life together. We know we're not there yet, but this is where we want to be by 2020, by the Olympic Games, and by the Commonwealth Games we'll be. We'll be all over these, surely. But that's our idea. That's the idea. And this morning, as I've said already, we are beginning this series on growing, being a growing church, growing as followers of Jesus, and that double meaning to the phrase growing church. We want to grow in size. We want to see people join as members. We want to be using this baptistry to baptize people who've come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. We want to see that kind of growth. Absolutely, we do. But we also want to see the growth, as Ben said in the video, in depth. That those of us who are here, those of us connected with the church, would all be growing in our faith and in maturity. And many of us now are part of a home group. If you're not part of a home group, then come and see me or speak to Claire or Mark or Barbara or Mike or Myra and ask about joining one of the groups. They've been wonderful. And people who are part of the group already, please tell others here. If they're not part of a group, invite them to come along. And we can start new groups I'm sure we will need to. But this morning we've read Acts chapter 9, Saul on the road to Damascus. And we're going to follow Saul. We're going to call him Saul today because he doesn't become called Paul until a bit later in his journey. But we're going to follow Saul through the period in Acts that he travels and plants churches and sees the church grow incredibly as the church is growing today in places like India. And we're going to think as we read these passages, we're going to ask this question. What can we learn for Harborne Baptist Church today, or for our home churches if we're here visiting? What can we learn from this passage about becoming a growing church? What does this passage have to teach us about what it means to be a growing church and how we're going to do that? And the passage that Barbara Ann read for us is a very famous one, isn't it? It's probably the most famous conversion story in Christian history, I think. Saul on the road to Damascus. And of course, as I began to prepare this, this wasn't the case, but it's become the case in the last week or two, that Damascus is in our news. for a very different reason. And perhaps this morning can be a reminder to us to be praying for Damascus and the suspected chemical attack in Douma, just 10 miles from Damascus, may have been somewhere near where Saul was when he met Jesus on the road. So we're reminded, aren't we, to be praying for this country, for Syria, for Damascus, and for the people of that country. But the phrase, a Damascus Road moment or a Damascus Road conversion, it's become part of our everyday language. I found an article on the Scotsman website the other day. It was about the Commonwealth Games. You see a theme through this. But this is one of the Scottish cyclists, and the article started like this. It said, "Forget the road to Damascus. It was offshore on a rig being battered by wind and rain that Kyle Gordon," that's this guy, "had his moment of revelation." Forget the road to Damascus, the Scotsman says. Well, we're not going to forget the road to Damascus this morning. But it's interesting how this has entered into our language and our thought among even those who have nothing else to do with church. This is something, a story that they know. And as we think this morning about what does this story then, the road to Damascus, what does it teach us, tell us about becoming a growing church? If you have one of these green sheets of paper, some people like these, some people really don't. But if it's helpful to you to scribble some notes or some questions, if you think I'm going way off track, then you can write that down. But maybe this might help you just to follow what's happening this morning. That's if anyone doesn't have one and would like one, if you wave and Sahail might be able to, or Mike's got some more out there if anyone needs one. But there are three things I think we can take from this passage which I think will help us and help us to become a growing church. And the first is that we're encouraged by this passage to be those who tell our story. And we see that in verses 1 through to 9. To be encouraged to be those who tell our story. How do we become a growing church? We tell our story. Now, this story is a story of Saul. And it starts out in verse 1. If you've got the Bible open, it's page 1102. And I encourage you, if you're able to follow in the Bible, it will be keep me on track. Make sure I'm not going anywhere else. And Saul starts out in verse 1 in a pretty bad place, doesn't he? He is breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And just as a quick note, that's an encouragement right there, isn't it? For anybody here who thinks they're not good enough for God. If God can use a man like Saul, well, he can certainly use us. But it says Saul is still breathing out murderous threats. It says still because we've already met Saul three times in Acts. Does anybody know where we've met Saul before chapter 9? Thank you, Rosemary. The stoning of Stephen. Saul is on a cloakroom duty, isn't he? He's looking after the coats and the bags and everything else while the stoning of Stephen is happening. That's in chapter 7, verse 58, and then chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 3, we find Saul going around destroying the church. That's what it says. He's destroying the church, actively trying to find the Christians and root them out, arrest them and have them done away with. And how similar that is to what's happening today in places like India or North Korea or other places in the world. But now we find him on the road to Damascus. He's walking. It's something like 150 miles, so would take about a week. And he's almost there. He's almost there when we see in verse 3, he's nearing Damascus on his journey. And the famous story, there's this blinding light that appears and Saul falls to the ground and he hears this voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows enough to say Lord at that point, but he doesn't know who this is. And the reply comes, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And Saul does so, goes into the city, and spends 3 days there fasting and praying and waiting. And this is a familiar story, and we talked about this in our home group last week, how often we come to Bible stories that are familiar, and even though they're familiar, there's something new each time that grabs us and that gets our attention, because this is the Word of God that we're reading. And there's a couple of things I've noticed this week reading this story. The first one is that Saul doesn't get up as an instant Christian. This is not quite the moment of revelation that Kyle Gordon had on that oil rig, is it? Because actually, he gets up and he goes into Damascus and spends 3 days in darkness. He's blind. He's physically blind. I think he's also spiritually still blind until Ananias finds him. So it's not quite such an instantaneous conversion as we sometimes might think. So I don't want us to read this story and be disappointed that our change doesn't happen in an instant. Because actually what we see here is that God is working on Saul. And people suggest that actually, quite likely, God was working on Saul way back here in chapter 7 when he was seeing Stephen being stoned, that God was working through that witness and perhaps doubts or questions in Saul's mind that came to a head on that road to Damascus when he met Jesus. So Saul's conversion is not quite so sudden and instant as we sometimes think. But I also want to note that Saul's conversion is not forced. It's not forced. Notice that Saul can respond, can't he, to Jesus. Saul is able to ask a question and Jesus answers him. Presumably Saul could have, like Jonah, he could have refused to go to Damascus. He could have headed back home. But he doesn't. He chooses to obey. But it is a choice. And Saul is not forced into conversion. There's no blueprint here for forcing people into faith, as if we could do that anyway. So it's not so instant. It's not forced. But here's a really big thing that has struck me as I've read this. How do we know anything about Saul's conversion? Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he's not there. Doesn't show up for a little bit. The people with Saul hear a noise or a sound, but they don't hear the words. They don't see anything. So how do we know anything about this event? Well, there's some dots on your sheet if you're filling this in. We only know Saul's story because he told his story. He told his story. And actually, we know he told his story because in Acts 22 and Acts chapter 26, we have a record of Paul telling two occasions his testimony of how he came to meet Jesus. We only know anything about Saul's conversion because he told people his story. And as I've been reflecting on that this past week, I've found there's a real challenge, I think, there for me and for you this morning. The challenge is for us to be those who tell our story. What is my story? And how will anybody else know my story if I don't tell my story? Now, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, doesn't it? Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer. So when you are, or I am, in the barber's shop and the barber says, oh, so how did you come to be a minister then? Or a friend says, I don't know how you can believe in God with all this bombing and nonsense going on in the world. How do we respond? How do we tell our stories when those opportunities come? I mentioned to a few people at house group the other week, that home group, that I'm hoping to join a board of governors in one of our local primary schools. And actually the main reason I want to do that is so that I have that opportunity to spend time with people who are not here on a Sunday morning, who aren't part of church, who don't know my story, and to have the opportunity to say to them when they ask, this is my story, to tell my story. I wonder where you have in your lives those opportunities, those moments where you can tell your stories. Saul takes about 400 words to tell his story in Acts 22 and 26. And I was looking at that. You probably can't quite fit 400 words on here. But how about this for a challenge this week? The back of the sheet that you've got. Why not write your story on this sheet in that space, A5. That's what you've got. Write your story. How did you come to meet Jesus? How did you come to faith in a good and graceful God? How did you come to be in a church on a Sunday morning on the 15th of April, 2018. How about having a go at that this coming week? Write that your story on the back of this sheet and then see if you have an opportunity to tell that story to somebody. It's not something we always find easy. Maybe that might help us. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you have a story of how you came to know Jesus, because you're not sure that you do know Jesus, well, I'd be delighted to speak to you afterwards. You could turn also to someone near you at the end of the service and ask them to tell you their story. Stories are powerful. People are interested in stories. People want to read about Kyle Gordon and how he came to be a Commonwealth Games athlete. People are interested. The human interest story, powerful. And this is your story, my story. We're not trying to change our stories or edit it or make it more impressive sounding or make it more like Saul. No, this is my story, your story that we're telling. And it's a wonderful story. It's how I came to know Jesus. It's how you came to know Jesus. So as we read Saul's story this morning, as we think about being a growing church, we're encouraged, I think, to tell our story. Well, secondly, as we think about becoming a growing church, let's look at the character of Ananias. Verses 10 through to 17, he appears. And we don't know much about Ananias. We just see him here, and then when Paul tells his story later. Here in chapter 9, in verse 10, he's just called a disciple. A disciple named Ananias. Not a leader, probably. Not a preacher, probably, or would have said that. Maybe someone who sat on the back row at church. I won't go back there. Someone who sat in the corner. Someone who was just a normal Christian, just trying to be faithful to God in his place in Damascus, which had just become more dangerous for Christians because Saul had arrived. And you notice Ananias knew about Saul. The stories had gone round, maybe at the church meeting in the house the night before. He'd heard, Saul is here. We've heard the news, Saul has come, and he's got arrest warrants for all of us. And this is a dangerous time to be a Christian in Damascus. And when Jesus appears to Ananias and calls him by name, he gives him a very specific instruction. He tells him to go to a place, to a particular house, and place his hands on Saul. And Ananias, you see that? He's not sure. Verse 13, he says, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man. I know about this guy. He's a dangerous piece of work. And he's very honest and open, isn't he, with God? What an encouragement for us to do the same in our prayers, to be honest and open with God. But when in verse 15, God says again, go, we see Ananias responds. He, verse 17, Ananias went. Ananias went. And when he gets there, he meets Saul. And what does he call Saul when he meets him? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Wow. Imagine that. This is the enemy of the church, the guy who's been persecuting this church for months possibly before this time. Feared by all, and Ananias shows up and calls him brother, brother Saul. And I wonder what Saul was expecting. He's there in darkness, praying, fasting, waiting. What is he waiting for? Punishment? Is he expecting physical abuse? Is he expecting to have to do something to gain forgiveness? And he hears in the darkness those two words, brother Saul. Words of welcome, of acceptance, of love, of concern, spoken by this faithful but barely known, often overlooked disciple, Ananias. Somebody that many of us, I'm sure, can identify with. Not the superstar figure that Saul would go on to become. No Damascus conversion that we know with Ananias. Simply a Christian who heard God's prompting and responded. As we consider becoming a growing church, I think Ananias encourages us to take our opportunities. To take our opportunities. When God opens up them for us to be bold, courageous in taking those opportunities. Perhaps in offering words of welcome, brother, sister, to somebody in desperate need of those words. Maybe inviting someone to one of our events that we've got on here at church. But in whatever way, in responding, taking the opportunities that God offers to us. So we've seen encouragement to tell our story, to take our opportunity. Finally, of encouragement to trust our God. To trust our God. You see, we've talked about the two main characters in the passage, haven't we? Actually, no, we haven't. Because there aren't two main characters, there are three. The character who talks the most in this passage isn't Ananias or Saul, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who initiates everything that happens in this passage. You notice that? Saul isn't searching for God when he's walking along that road. He's off to persecute the Christians. Ananias wasn't looking for a vision, wasn't looking to be the hero. God appeared to him. And when Ananias, in verse 17, comes to Saul, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Not me, but Jesus. Not my power, but the Holy Spirit. So we think about becoming a growing church. It could be easy to think that it all depends on us getting the right kinds of graphics, us choosing the right course to run, us putting on the right events or singing the right songs. And we can easily think, can't we, that it's all about us and our decisions and our success. And we could forget that actually this is Jesus' church. He is the King. And we read these stories of the early church, we're reminded that we can trust our God. He started this, he's going to finish this. He calls us, yes, he calls us to be involved. But let's marvel at what he can do with and without our help. We sang at the beginning of our service, as we read from Isaiah chapter 40, there's a verse written on your green sheets at the bottom in the box. "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." And there's a question there I'm going to leave you with this morning as we move into our communion. Where in my life do I need to trust God in a new way today? And that may be something at work. It could be an area of your family life, something at church, something in your home, in your neighborhood, in your family relationships. An area where God is calling you to trust him more. Trust him in a new way today. And encourage you, perhaps at some point this afternoon or we have a quiet moment, to think about that question, to pray over that question, and perhaps to write something in that box. If you'd like to pray with somebody, then come and see me or one of the deacons at the end of the service. We'd love to pray with you. But as we come to celebrate our communion service this morning, at the end of our service, as we think about trusting our God, we ask this question as well. What proof do we have that we can trust our God? Well, we have this meal, this reminder that God loved us so much that he went to the cross for us, poured out his blood for us, broke his body for us, reminding us that we can trust him with all that we have. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Invite our musicians to come back. We're going to sing, "Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this reminder, this encouragement to be those who tell our stories, as Saul told his story. And though our story might not be so impressive or so earth-shattering as Saul sounds, you would encourage us that our story is a wonderful one because it is ours. And as we tell our stories, we pray to you'd help us to take our opportunities and above all, to trust our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.